Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20.
While you turn there, I would like the elders to stand, please. And I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 while they stand. The message I'm preaching just to these men, or speaking of these men and to the whole church. But with them standing, let me remind you what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these men and for the leadership that you have blessed in this church in years past. We thank you for present direction and balance and a godliness in this church. We pray that we might have a spirit of unity, of working together. I pray that you would give these men vision and tenderness as they tend to the needs of the flock. Give us all a receptive spirit to God's word this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. You may be seated. In Acts chapter 20, we have been looking already two previous weeks at Paul encouraging the flock. He encouraged church plants. Now he begins to encourage church leaders. In your outline, we saw previously he did that with his personal testimony. He says, let me remind you of my history among you, things that I did and things that I did not do, things that you would remember about me. The role of the pastor as shepherd seems to be diminishing in its appreciation today. It's more comfortable among some men to think of themselves as the CEO of an organization. They prefer that to elder. And I think in so doing, sometimes we show our ignorance of the scriptures. A man by the name of Andy Stanley, not Charles Stanley. Andy Stanley pastors a big church down in Tennessee. I was looking and realized that he is 5 days older than myself. So I guess I should look to him as an elder. But he has written books on leadership, one called Next Generation Leader. And I would say some of the things that he writes are insightful. And some of the things he writes are baloney. Okay. He was interviewed in a leadership journal in 2006. And the interview won first place in the Evangelical Press Association Award. I was not impressed. And let me tell you why. He was asked, should we stop talking about pastors as shepherds? And he said, absolutely. The word needs to go away. When asked, well, isn't shepherd the biblical word for pastor? He held his ground. Jesus told Peter, the fisherman, to feed my sheep, but he didn't say that to the rest of them. Go therefore into all the world and be shepherds and feed my sheep. By the time of the book of Acts, the shepherd model is gone. It's about establishing elders and deacons in their qualifications. Shepherding doesn't seem to be the emphasis. But in Acts chapter 20, we will find that Paul does encourage them in their shepherd role. From 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, there we read that passage purposely to find out that he challenges them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you with all oversight. This is an ongoing responsibility. I rather agree with one writer who put it this way. He says, in our day, in which there is much confusion about the nature and purpose of pastoral ministry, and much questioning whether clergy are primarily social workers or psychotherapists or educators or facilitators or administrators, it is important to rehabilitate the noble word pastors who are shepherds of Christ's sheep, called to tend, feed, and protect them. If an individual, if a man is put into the office of elder or deacon here, it is a grave responsibility. It is one that requires prayer. So Paul has been encouraging these believers, admonishing them. We said that he's not able to, on his way back to Jerusalem, to stop at Ephesus, so he goes to Miletus and he calls the leadership from that church, the elders, to come down. And he has basically a leadership seminar down in Miletus. And he really hands the baton of leadership to them. What would you say in final words of exhortation to somebody? So he had done that with his personal history. He says, I remind you my manner, my methodology, my message to you. Now let me remind you, encourage you with some practical admonition. And while Paul reminds them of his ministry among them, he never held himself up. He was not deluded to think that he was the greatest shepherd. Paul, if anybody knew his shortcomings, that he was the least of the apostles, and yet he points to the fact that God is the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ is the one that is our perfect example. In the Old Testament, it says that Jehovah led and fed and guided his people in the wilderness. In Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, when he's speaking of a time in the millennium, he says that how would God lead his people? He will gather the remnant of Israel and set them together like sheep in a fold. God will shepherd his people in the millennium. As Jesus was preparing to go to Jerusalem, a large part of the Gospel of Luke, chapters 9 through 19, is him really preparing his disciples for the fact that he was going there to die and that they would be the future leaders of this church thing that he was going to establish. For us, the perfect example of shepherding is, as we said before, John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep and loved the flock. The first step in really following that great shepherd is to take up his cross, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and follow him to receive Jesus Christ, then to own his cause as our own and follow him intimately. So elders and deacons, for that matter, are called to be very deliberate in their care. Elders are to attend to, be aware of the needs in the flock and of the threats that are outside of the flock, and constantly be attending to the health of the body. There's an outline with a few blanks as we go along. The first thing that I see that he challenges them, and let's read in two verses, verse 28 and 31 of our text in chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Down in verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. We'll put it this way. with a spiritual vigilance. We should practice spiritual vigilance. And what is true for the leadership is really true for the whole body. Key to being an overseer or a guardian is paying attention. What was the bishop or the elder or the pastor, interchangeable terms, what was the elder to oversee? What was he to guard and to keep an eye on? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." All ministry, being an elder, is soul work. Over the last few months, in our own meetings, we focused on that and been challenged in that regard. What it means to lovingly and give that spiritual attention. Paul told these men who had met with him down at Miletus, keeping watch over your souls, paying attention to yourselves and to the flock. Only when elders are vigilant about their own souls are they qualified to be watchful of the needs of others. No elder is perfect, nor do we expect them to be perfect, but we do expect them to be men of integrity, men who are vigilant about their testimony. And so the fact that it's in verse 28, and then the spiritual vigilance brought up again in verse 31, a lesson repeated is a lesson to be learned, right? And I think that in this church there has been a good testimony history of men who have practiced that spiritual vigilance. So we, every once in a while, have there's a certain time of the year, we have nominations, we have elections, to recognize that when the church is voting for someone, that they are doing this according to verse 28, over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, we recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing. The body of Christ should be able to say, we see in this individual a godliness. Those very same things that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. As far as we know, this person is qualified. They have my respect. They have shown love to me, care for me, and qualifications in their family. And by voting for, and we're just saying, we see God's hand on this person. And I'm furthermore saying, I will submit to their leadership. When he says that they are blameless, it's not that they are sinless, but that there is an integrity, a credibility, a pursuit of purity. Then an elder says, this is my desire. I pray this for myself, and I desire this same purity in you as well. We have some young men, just some boys and young men in this church. The fact that you might be a deacon or an elder in the church is not on your radar at all. But I would say maybe it should be. Instead of saying, well, I can live how I want, and sometime down the line, I might think about serving in my church. But to realize that certain things can actually even disqualify a person from leadership. And it should be your holy passion to keep yourself pure. And that at some point your own church might say, we recognize and put our stamp of approval and our support behind this person to lead us in the Christian walk and in church ministry. So not only are they to practice spiritual vigilance, Paul also challenged them or encouraged them, secondly, to provide constant care. Also in verse 28, when he says to care for the church of God. It was the resurrected Lord who met with Peter, who had denied the Lord, who had gone to return to fishing, was called to meet him at a certain place, at a certain lake, and the Lord, seeing Peter, tells him in John 21:15, feed my lambs. In the next verse, tend my sheep. In the next verse, feed my sheep. Repeating this, I think the Lord intended the idea of shepherding and sheep and that whole process to be a model that is for the church in every age. I'm guessing you don't come to Westerville Bible Church to be entertained, because I know we do a terrible job of that. And your expectations would be very low if you're entertained by this church. You come here to be, hopefully, because you feel like you are fed at Westerville Bible Church. You are cared for by the leaders and by one another. There's so many of these one another passages that we are to act upon each other. You don't come here to hear pop psychology or how to succeed in business, or even, for that matter, how to make the most out of your marriage. Although those things are touched on as we come to passages, but we're not just trying to improve you in certain capacities of your life, but attend to the whole needs of the believer. You come to be challenged to follow the same Christ and pursue the same things and to grow in the same manner. Primary to the job of this oversight is feeding. And primary to this feeding is a matter of teaching and leading and directing. Caring is not the same as coddling, right? Any more than parenting is the same as pampering. Biblical shepherding does not always mean telling people what they want to hear. Sometimes it's what we need to hear. We're challenged in a way along things that we had no intention when we came in the doors that we thought we would ever hear. But as it comes up in God's Word, Jesus found James and John, Mark chapter 1, it says, mending their nets. It's the same word that shows up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. They're used in the idea of equipping or perfecting the saints for ministry. In ancient times, to cast out those nets and then bring them up, sometimes it was a net that was, as it was dragged over a rock, or as it was pulled over the edge of the boat full of fish, and it would hit a snag and there would be a tear. I'm sure that was exhausting work, going out in the morning, coming back, then having to take care of the fish, getting them to the market, and then re-equipping your boat for the next day, and then sitting down in the heat of the afternoon and mending nets. But it was important. Without that, you're really not interested in a good harvest and a good catch. Elders should be constantly tending to themselves and to the flock, equipping, taking care of the nets. That is the function of church leaders. And as we said, that's why Paul revisited some of these cities, some of these churches. He was ministering to the needs. He was mending the nets and equipping the body of Christ. The best motivation for the elder is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that we are bought with a price and should glorify God. 1 Peter 3, that he purchased us with his own blood. It's for elders and for the whole body of Christ to say the church is important to Christ. Unfortunately, the church is important to very few people in our society today. It becomes kind of a social club or something you do every maybe one Sunday a month or on Easter around Christmas. For people to say, no, I'm gonna make it a great importance to me, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. The church was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased it. He commanded it to meet on a regular basis. So when we recognize, all right, the local church and the universal church are the property of Christ, how does an elder care, tend to the flock of God? It starts, I think, with proper teaching and preaching. It involves exhorting and rebuking sometimes, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and all that done in love. It involves disciplining in love as needed. It may be that you are in this church for 20, 40 years, and in that period of time, you are never brought in a spiritual discipline process for sin, it's stubborn sin in your life. But each one of us, as you join the church and then you are in the church, it should be in the back of your mind, you should pray, should I ever turn from serving the Lord? Should I ever be in a persistent sin and refusing the help of the body of Christ? May the body of Christ love me enough and love God's word enough to gently, lovingly discipline me that I may be restored back to full fellowship in the body of Christ. We don't often think in those terms, but we should. It is an ongoing function. The very tense when he says, keep on feeding, keep on caring for the flock. Elders do that by teaching, by leading, by showing interest, by having meetings with. We could all do a better job of caring for the flock. And sometimes that involves being at the needs of individuals, at their sickbed, at their deathbed, helping a marriage that is in crisis, encouraging hurting hearts, those who are fainting. Young David, long before he became King David, sat on a rock one time and looking out over his own flock and beginning to think of himself and his own relationship with God. And then he says, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You ever thought of that? One afternoon, years ago, when you had graciously provided for Suzanne and I to go visit the Wrights and the Bachmans and the Studdards in northern Cameroon, the afternoons would get oppressively hot, and I don't think they use the word siesta there, but they do take a siesta. One afternoon I said, is it safe? And remember, this is also during Ramadan, and I asked Randy Studdard, is it safe to just go out and take some pictures? He said, oh, go ahead. Here I go out into a village not knowing I think I could order a Diet Coke, if I remember. That was all I could say in their language. And I found a shepherd boy who was headed out of town, and with my best sign language, which is pointing to your camera, and he seemed to know what I was. He motioned for me to come. And so I was able to follow from a little ways this shepherd boy, and probably for 45 minutes or an hour, walk with him just to see his manner. He had a stick. Sometimes he was drawing. Sometimes he would poke a sheep. I actually saw him use it a couple times as a baseball bat, knock things around. But a shepherd in ancient times would cut and then carve a rod to their length. Sometimes it would have a knob at the end. They would become proficient in throwing that like a spear. They would practice, and they could use it to descend, to defend and sometimes even discipline to scare the sheep. It was used to beat bushes in case there were snakes that were there or anything that might harm. I'm told that they could actually take the end of that and could throw sand and throw it in the eyes of a snake or something to scare them off. If one of their own sheep got a little too close to a poisonous plant and didn't know what it was, as I have wandered a little too close to poison ivy this summer, the shepherd would take that staff and would move him away from that. The rod, the staff, could be used as a comb. He would go over the wool and could check on the condition of the skin. If that lamb got separated and he had to go out and find that lamb, he took his rod and his staff, and he went out and sometimes used them in leverage to pry a bush apart and to extract them. As the sheep came into the fold, he would use it as a gate and for counting. One, he would lift it up and let the next one through. In a dozen different ways, this was his primary tool. I don't think we are even remotely aware of most of the dangers that we faced even this week. Physical dangers, spiritual dangers. But I'm glad to know that my Heavenly Father attends to me as a sheep of His fold. And one of the ways, though, that He brings leadership and guidance to us is by the very spiritual leadership of the church that you attach yourself to. No more than that boy in Cameroon could lead that flock long distance. He was always right next to them. Nor can an elder, a pastor, attend to you if you are keeping yourself separate from the flock. Let me ask you three questions as we move on. Do you make yourself open and available to your elder? And your elder comes and asks how you are doing. Do you welcome their counsel and their correction, for that matter? When facing a decision or in need of some aid, do you go to your elder and do you have any verses? Do you have any counsel on this thing as I face this in my life? I've never come across something like this before. What would you do? Third question, will you resist? Will you run if you are ever lovingly corrected or disciplined? For some people, it just becomes, well, I don't have to take that. I'll just move on. And other individuals say, you know what? That is exactly what I need. Thank you for loving me enough to show me that need in my life. The church is where the idle are warned, the weak are encouraged and helped. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, patience is shown to all. Every leader, deacon, elder, must serve in the shadow of the cross, where we read that Jesus loved His church and gave Himself up for her. So part of being an elder is sacrificial love and attention to the needs of the body. If you're not interested in inconveniencing yourself or surrendering needs on behalf of others, you're probably not leadership material. A third way that he admonished and encouraged these elders is to protect them from doctrinal deviants. To protect them from doctrinal deviants in verses 29 and 30. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. There's an urgency about Paul's speech to them. If sheep characterize the flock of God, then wolves are an apt description of the enemies of the church, of those who would feed on the church. I'm not ready to get rid of the reference of pastor or shepherd or sheep, because then I'd also have to call false teachers something other than wolves. The Bible says that these false teachers, they may pick up the terminology, the nomenclature of pastors. They may look the part, but the fact is, they have a different diet. Where a shepherd was attending to what the flock needs to eat, a wolf is interested in what he is going to eat. And by twisting the truth, they lead away the sheep. They can do this by Galatians chapter 1, following after another gospel. By Romans 16, 17, by being divisive in the body. Paul says, beware of all kinds of wolves. They are savage, vicious sheep stealers and sheep eaters. When he says, not sparing the flock, they will do anything and stop at nothing. They rewrite the rules. Whereas elders are supposed to live this way and don't do this and make sure you're doing this. Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 5. And yet these false managers, these false teachers are constantly looking for ways to advantage themselves. He says, and that they draw away disciples after them. Coyotes are not very big. I don't know that I've seen coyotes here. I've seen foxes. I never saw a red fox till I moved to Ohio. Maybe you're not real familiar with coyotes. Being a former Californian, let me inform you how coyotes a lot of times will work. They will send down a younger coyote, and he'll look at the fence or the property, and there might be your family dog playing in the yard. And that coyote will act all frisky and playful and flirtatious and try to get that dog to follow. And it'll just keep baiting and get just a little bit in the foothills, and then the pack will make a meal out of that dog. Sometimes there are individuals who play fancy and free with doctrine, who cut corners and steal sheep away from the flock. We have identified wolves and in this flock before. It's not a pleasant thing to have to say, this individual believes differently. They don't hold to the Trinity, the doctrine of Christ. They don't believe this. Have nothing to do with them. We've done that in the past and would stand ready to do that again to protect doctrinal purity. But our primary commitment is to telling grace and showing grace. We don't go out on a wolf hunt, okay? We don't say it's open season on wolves. And I'm always concerned about ministries that seem to build themselves up just exposing wolves when the primary thing we are to do is to feed the flock that we do have. But that is always to be something that we are aware of. In fact, Paul later writing to Timothy, who was leading the church at Ephesus, Paul had more to say about what he called certain persons who were teaching different doctrine. When necessary, and maybe it even graded you a little wrong when I identified a pastor who has a different view than I do about ministry, identified him by name. But notice that Paul, on several occasions, 1 Timothy 1:20, identifies Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, again, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul not only told the church, watch out for wolves, but sometimes identified them by names. These men are dangerous to your purity and your unity. Do we seek growth at Westerville Bible Church? Absolutely. But I can't see that we are commanded to promote growth, to aggressively go after growth. What we are told is to feed the flock. We are told to obey leaders. We are told to be witnesses. And growth is the byproduct of God to an obedient church. Fourthly and finally then, Paul says, and pray diligently one for another. Pray diligently one for another. Verse 32 of our text. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Skip down to verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. As Paul gathers these men, even as he called for them to come down to him at Miletus, and they make that 30-mile hike from Ephesus, I think Paul already knew this is going to be emotional. This is going to be hard for me. I'm not going to see these men again. The things that I love these individuals. I love to see what God has done in their lives. Some of these men, I remember when they were pagans and some of them opposed me. And yet it was the grace of God that turned their heart and they were converted. As we will see when we get closer to our missions conference in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, chapters 1 and 2, there are only two kinds of people, those who love the gospel and appreciate it, and those who oppose the gospel and think that it's foolishness. And he says, I watch God change you from one type of person to another. I watch you become receptive and grow and soak this in. And then it was an exciting time when the rest of your brothers and sisters in Christ saw these qualities in you and said, I would follow that person in ministry. I would value the counsel of that person. I would submit to the leadership of that individual. Paul could say, I'm not going to be here for very long. You won't see my face, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I commend you to His grace. I give you over to His care, the one that will never leave you or forsake you, the one who is perfectly aware, intimately concerned with your needs. He was entrusting them to the care of the Almighty. It was as if Paul was saying, you're not going to see my face very long. I won't see you again, but He will never leave you. He will never stop watching over you. Can we think about how comforting this must have been for these elders? They were wiping tears away, but they realized that what He said was true, and they were encouraged by His words. The message of His grace. Nothing would comfort like the grace of God. He said, you needed grace to be saved. You need the grace of God in daily strengthening, and the Lord will provide. And so Luke, in the book of Acts here, paints a picture of some extended goodbyes, loving tribute, in a day and an age where some of you are very awkward about if somebody came up and gave you a hug, especially if I came up and gave you a holy kiss. That might be church discipline right there, huh? But there was this prolonged emotional display of affection between Paul and these men. He didn't see himself, as we said last week, as his superior, but they were fellow servants of the Most High God. As we bring this to a close, let me first speak to those elders. Would you consider the account that you will give to God someday for those who are presently in your charge here at this church? Will you prayerfully commit yourself to the task of shepherding, showing care to them, tending to the flock, considering that God, as it says in Isaiah 40:11, will tend His flock like a shepherd? He will gather the lambs in His arms. Isn't that precious? He will gather them in His bosom. He will gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah, three or four different ways, says God will shepherd you. God is caring. And elders, will you commit yourself to that very discipline and spiritual enterprise? Christians, will you consider how you are to, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. If an elder has to come to you and says, you know, I've missed you, or I'm concerned about you, or I see sin in your life, can we pray about this? Can we talk about this? And you resist. You are pulling back from a resource that God ordained, but rather to say, you know what? I do need help in that area. Thank you for that rebuke. Thank you for that reminder. I appreciate that counsel in the Lord. And will you hold me to that? Will you check back with me on that to see that I'm making progress by God's aid? Do you esteem them very highly in love for the Lord's sake? We know who our elders are. I had them stand. I'm going to have them stand again in just a moment for prayer. Do you submit to their spiritual authority, to their guidance? Or do you pull back? Nobody talks to me that way. Do you value the ministry that God has for you through them? And say, you know what? They are God's means of encouraging me in the walk. Paul could write to the church at Philippi and he said, brothers, join me in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. As I close, someone in this church sent me a link to an article. And it was entitled, 10 Things I'd Do Differently If I Weren't a Pastor Today. Number two was, I'd love my pastor. And it sounds a little selfish, but I'm speaking of the elders in this church, okay? But this pastor who says, if I were not a pastor, you know what I'd do differently? I'd love my pastor. I mean, really love my pastor, knowing how many expectations are placed on the pastor. I'd be among the group that were always ready to help, but recognizing that he's only one imperfect person, not one to get my feelings hurt if the pastor didn't do everything I hoped he would. Let me just say, I appreciate, I know Pastor Perry does too, we appreciate your support and your prayers, sometimes kind cards and mean emails. No. But I believe that every elder at Western Revival Church, what we really covet is your prayers. But it wouldn't hurt every once in a while to go up to your elder and say, you know what? Thank you for your calls. Thank you. I know that through the week you pray for me, and I just want to remind you, we pray for you. Pray that your elders, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, would never lord over the flock. I wouldn't want to be in that kind of church, and I don't think you do either. Pray that they would guard against pride that God resists, and that they would rather show humility that God gives grace to. In closing, I think that a healthy church is one that is building up and encouraging men and looking at future leadership. Hopefully we continue to do that here. A healthy church looks to Christ as it looks after the sheep of His pasture. It's serious work. Very little that we see of ministry is visible. Hopefully most of it is what went on throughout the week. Hopefully you made opportunities of witness and encouraged people, and we may never know of what you did, how you served the Lord in that regard. Pray for your elders that they would be students of the Word, that they would practice hospitality, that they would love the flock, and that we would all warn the sheep. Can I have those elders again stand up one more time? If it's a whole different group of men, then that's something that... Okay, same guys. All right. And would you join me in praying for them? Some of you say, all right, I know which of these gentlemen is my elder, and I've been assigned to them this year, and they attend to me, and I kind of they watch over my soul. Pray for them. And then pray generally for the elders and the leadership of Westerville Bible Church. Let's close in prayer. Great Shepherd of the sheep, may we be encouraged by and encourage one another with these words. We confess our proneness to wander and our need for loving correction at times. Like sheep, we are needy. Like wolves, false teachers are dangerous. Lord, help us to submit to godly leadership and follow the lead of our loving Lord. I thank you for the men that are standing right now. Not yes men, but individuals who are serious about the purity and the ongoing ministry of Westerville Bible Church, that give good counsel to me and others. Thank you for their prayers and their attention and their love for the flock. We pray that that would be reciprocated as well. Lord, that we would obey Scripture. We pray for these elders and their responsibility. We pray for the whole body of Christ represented at Westerville Bible Church and our responsibility to Christian leaders. May we submit to them and pray for them and hold them accountable in the Word of God. Now we would ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you for visitors and regular attenders alike. May Christ be lifted up in this place. May we go out appreciating the body that you have given, that you have purchased, and how important the local church is to God Almighty. May it be important to us as well, and consume our thoughts and prayers and energies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.